Well, please turn with me in our Bibles this morning to the Gospel according to John, and we're turning to John chapter 1. And this morning we are looking at verses 9 down to verse 13, but we'll begin our reading back at the beginning to set the context. So John chapter 1. At verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You may remember that last time, as we began to look at John's Gospel, we highlighted that when you think of famous symphonies, if you think of Beethoven's Fifth, Beethoven's symphony begins in a very dramatic way. It captures your attention from the opening lines. But we said that when you think about symphonies and how they have different parts or different musical pieces to them, that the opening piece can oftentimes introduce themes that will then be woven into and developed in other parts of the overall symphony. And as we began to look at John's Gospel, we highlighted that John is doing something similar here in his prologue. That in these opening verses, he's saying something that gets our attention from the very opening words. But he's also very intentionally helping us have these themes in our minds as we begin to read through John's Gospel as well. You remember that he begins with those words, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was introducing us to Jesus by giving us that concept, that title of the Word. And he was echoing, he was drawing from the creation account, how God, who created all things, did so by the power of his word. The agency, the way in which God works, is accomplished through his word. By the breath of his mouth, all of the creation was made. And John is introducing us that the word takes on flesh, that the Son of the Father comes to have communion with his creation. And so he uses this title of the Word to introduce us to the one who is bringing together the expression of God's purposes in the fullness of time by taking on a human nature. Well, this morning we want to look at another aspect, another theme, another note that is woven into John's prologue, and it's the idea of light. And we want to see how John is using this concept, this picture, this image of the light to help us to understand Jesus as well. When we think of light, notice there it says in verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. It has not laid hold of it. It has not taken hold of it. When you think of light, light is a very common, everyday concept and thing that we relate with, isn't it? We see light. Light illuminates. It shines forth so that we can see. It also dispels of the darkness. And so we relate with the light. As creatures of the light, we are living our life's experience always relating with the light. We use the light as a metaphor. We use it to describe things. A person can see the light, we say. And in Scripture, we see light is used to describe many things. In the Old Testament, light is used to describe God's goodness. For instance, when the people of Israel were delivered from Haman's attacks and his planned genocide, it tells us that the people had light and gladness and joy and honor. That's an interesting way of describing their condition. They had light and gladness and joy and honor. You can understand why they would have joy and gladness when they've escaped from the plot of Haman, but it says that they had light. There's a sense of goodness to their state. There's a sense of hope that is now wrapped up in their condition. And so light is a way of describing goodness. Psalm 97 says, "Light dawns for the righteous and joy for the upright of heart." Even in the New Testament, Paul talks about saints, Christians. He describes them as saints in light, that their state is one of inherent goodness. And so light is used to describe goodness, or it's associated with things that are hopeful and things that are of God's blessing. Light is also used as a symbol of truth. Light reveals things. Again, we might be talking with someone and they're trying to explain something to us and I can't understand what you're getting at. And then we say, oh, and then the lights went on and I understood what they were saying. It all began to make sense. And just as the lights in a room can be off, but once the lights come on, then you see as you're meant to see. So the Scriptures use that imagery in the same way. Psalm 119 says, "The unfolding of your words gives light and understanding to the simple." So light, when it's used in Scripture, it is associated with goodness. It's also associated with truth. But light is also associated not just with goodness and truth in the abstract. It's associated with these things because they're ultimately associated with God Himself. We sang there from Psalm 104, where it said that God is a God who is wrapped up in light. That light is connected with God Himself. We hear of the Arianic blessing. May the Lord's face shine upon you. May God's glory be revealed into you. Isaiah, which we read, says the Lord will be your everlasting light. And so light is connected not just with abstract concepts. It's not just this something you can't really put your finger on. Ultimately, the Scriptures use light to describe truth and goodness as they're found in God Himself. Light shines forth from a source. And the Scriptures are saying the source is God Himself. And now as John is trying to say, I've written this gospel account to tell you something about Jesus so that you would believe in His name. Let me introduce Him to you. He is the one who is the expression of God's purposes, the Word of God. He is the one who from all eternity was with God in communion, the one who is God Himself, fully God, as the Father is fully God, light of light. But now John uses this image of light to say not only does he express God's purposes, he's revealing to us God, showing us the goodness and the grace of God. And so this morning we want to see that idea that Jesus is the true light which gives light to everyone. And because He is the true light, we are to come to know God in and through Him. We want to think about these verses in two thoughts. We want to think about the revelation of the light, And then secondly, we want to think about the reaction to the light. The revelation of the light is highlighted in two ways. One by way of a witness, and one by the light coming itself. You see there that John shifts very abruptly, it feels like, in verse 6 to talking about John the Baptist. And John is doing this intentionally because he is going to introduce us to the witness of John later on, what John's ministry was all about. John was a significant prophet. He's mentioned in all the Gospels. And his witness is shaping us. It'll tell us later on what John testifies concerning Jesus. He will confess that Jesus ranks before him because he was before him. He will confess that he is not worthy to unlatch the sandal of Jesus's sandals. He will confess that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. But John's witness here is not to be equated with the light, but to bear witness about it. So that, it says in verse 7, to bear witness about the light, so that others might believe through him. Why is John so important? It's because he is preparing the way. It's because he is pointing people to the one who was to come. And so his ministry is pointing us to the light of God. But the light, the revelation of the light, is not only wrapped up in the ministry of John in preparation, but the revelation of the light is ultimately connected with the coming of the light itself. It says in verse 9, the true light which gives light to everyone. That word true, we can sometimes contrast it with something that's false, right? There can be pretenders. There can be people that declare to be God's truth. They can be people who declare themselves to be something and they're not. But that word true can also be contrasted with what came before. In other words, the word true there can have the idea of being the ultimate. The contrast doesn't have to be with false. It can be simply with other sources of truth. In other words, God has spoken truth at various times and in various ways through the prophets that have come before. But as Hebrews goes on to say, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. That God's ultimate revelation of himself, the ultimate disclosure of truth, comes in the Lord Jesus. It is in him that we see the ultimate revelation of God. And so he says here, the true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. Some have taken that text and have tried to come to the conclusion that what that means is that the coming of Christ means that everyone now has an illumination of God. And all one has to do is now to look within, because the true light has come to everyone. And so if one searches one's own heart, they can know God themselves. But that actually contradicts the very next verse, because John goes on to say in verse 10, he was in the world and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. So when John says in verse 9, the true light which gives light to everyone, he's not thinking so much of an inward illumination, that now everyone has this inbuilt sense of who God is. But rather he's talking about an outward illumination. Something has been made visible to all of creation. Something now has been manifested. And John's point is that Christ came into this world to reveal himself to both Jews and to Gentiles. The nations will come to see the glory of the light of God. They will come to behold God's glory in the disclosure of the coming Christ. So the true light which was coming into this world to give light to everyone was coming into the world. When we hear the word world, we oftentimes think spatially. We think of the planet. We think of the created world. But John is probably thinking not so much of planet Earth as much as he's thinking about the people that live on planet Earth. The point is that John is saying that the one who created all things entered his creation. He came to his people to reveal himself to them. He came to reveal himself then not only to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles as well. But the way that we think about verse 9, when it says that he was giving light to everyone, he was coming into the world, the way we understand what John is getting at, we need to connect these verses. Because you'll notice in verse 9 that he mentions the word world, but then he also mentions the world in verses 10 and 11. And those are intentionally connected. The light was coming into the world. The world was made by the light, meaning the world owes its existence to the light. And then thirdly, the world did not know the light. The light has come into the world, but the world did not recognize the light. Just as it was saying earlier, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it, has not laid hold of it. So there's this revelation of the light that is being depicted. It was prepared by John. John's whole ministry was one of pointing to the light that was going to come. But then John's gospel shifts and says, and then the light was coming itself. The light by which all things were made has now come into creation, and yet the world did not know it. Why would the world that was made by the light not embrace the light? There is two different reactions to the light coming into the world that are mentioned in these verses. And the first is one of refusal. How do we account for that? John explains two things in verses 10 and 11. He says he was in the world and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. The first thing that John says is that the world did not know him, meaning, as Richard Phillips says, not because the light was a stranger to the world, but because the world was estranged from the light. The language of not knowing the light is the language of estrangement. They did not receive the light because they did not acknowledge it. They did not know it. There was a sense of separation. There is this withdrawal between creatures and their God. That is the reason, ultimately. But the second thing that is mentioned in verse 11 is highlighting the corruption of the human nature as well. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. He came to his own. That sometimes we have to supply the words. He came to his own what? He came to his own possessions. Or he came to his own homeland. And his own homeland didn't welcome him. Imagine if you go home tonight and you go to the door and the door is locked. And you go to open the door and you can't. Maybe family is inside and they don't welcome you in. How inappropriate would it be to not be welcomed into your own home? Here, John's gospel begins by saying, the light that made the world came into the world. The world did not receive him because it did not acknowledge him. It did not welcome him, and it did not receive him into his own home. Here we see the rebellious nature of the human heart. It's not simply a failure to rightly identify who the Word is, but a refusal of the will to embrace him for who he claimed to be. And when we step back, we see that trend throughout the Scriptures. God is a God who draws near to his people, and his people show something of a resistance to him. Isaiah 65 says, all day long I held out my hands to an obstinate people who walk in ways not good, pursuing their own imaginations, a people who continually provoke me to my very face. Jeremiah says, "From that day your fathers came out of the land of Egypt, I have persistently sent all my servants, the prophets, to them day after day. Yet they did not listen to me or incline their ear, but stiffened their neck. They did worse than their fathers." And so there's this escalation. The prophets are saying that God sent them to declare God's truth, but the people wouldn't listen. They wouldn't welcome the prophets. They killed the prophets. But now, here, John's gospel says, now God has sent his Son, and they won't receive the Son of God himself as he comes to declare God's truth. So as John is trying to introduce us to Christ, he says, light, the very source of truth and God's goodness, has come. God in his glory has manifested himself. And the strangest thing has happened. The Creator was not received by his creation. Why would that happen? Because people did not want to come into the light. They preferred to stay in the darkness. I remember several years ago reading a book on anger. It was a great book. I found it very helpful myself. And when I find a good book, I want to pass it along to others. And I actually came across a spare copy of that same book. And so very excitedly, I was thinking of who I could give it to. And I was getting together with some friends. And I turned to one of my friends and I said, "You should read this book." And as I was saying the words, it was dawning on me how delicate this was going to have to be. Because while I found the book very helpful, talking about anger, my friend who's on the receiving end of that extension of the hand, for him to take that book, he has to relate with it and to say, "This is relevant for me." In other words, he has to say, "I too wrestle with anger." Otherwise, he would just politely excuse himself, saying, "No thanks, I don't need a book on that topic." The reason why people reject the light is because they don't see any need of it. It's not relevant to them. There is no problem that they need to be delivered from. They are comfortable in the state of the darkness that they are in. They don't see any need to alter their way of life. They would rather continue in the way things are than to face change. And so, having rejected the light, they remain in darkness of their sins and faced with the judgment of their evil deeds. And so here is a depiction of the state of the human heart. If the Son of God came into this world and people reject them, people might say, "Well, what kind of God is that? What kind of Savior is that, that people could reject him?" And John is saying, what kind of people would reject their Creator? What does it say about the human heart that people are so stubborn in their ways that they don't want the light to dispel or to expose what they have buried? I don't have any sin. I don't need a Savior. And so John here is not only telling us something about Christ, he's telling us something about the human heart. We would rather suppress the truth rather than face it and to look for a Savior from it. So there's the rejection or the refusal in verses 10 and 11. But then there's also the reaction to the light that is one of reception. In verse 12, he says, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Some did welcome the light, but those who welcomed, those who did receive him, who believed in his name, they became children of God. What does it mean to receive the light? It means to believe. It means to trust in Jesus. It means to now embrace, to acknowledge Jesus as the revelation of God. It means to acknowledge him as the source of goodness, the ground of truth, which means that you have come to accept what he says about you as a sinner. It means that you have come to recognize your need of a Savior, that you are a slave to sin, but Christ is the means by which you can be delivered from that and to enjoy God's grace and mercy through His atoning death. To all who welcomed Him, they were given the right to be counted as children of God. To be a child of God is defining of their very identity. They now relate to everything differently. Instead of viewing God simply as their creator and their judge, they now view the creator of the universe as their heavenly Father in Christ. That they have a sense of confidence, as we were singing in Psalm 103, knowing that the God before whom they must give an account, they know that as a father pities their children, so God pities them, and they're latching on to Christ as that guarantee. That the way that they look at themselves now is neither with pride or with despair. They're neither puffed up with their own sense of arrogance, nor driven to disillusionment by their own failings. I am a child of God. First and foremost, I define myself not by what I have done, but by what Christ has done for me. Their view not only of themselves, but of others is changed. They now look at other people, whether Jew or Gentile, as brothers and sisters in Christ, when they too have come to believe in Jesus as the Son of God, as God incarnate, the Savior of sinners. And it changes the way that they relate to the future. As John, the Apostle John, writes elsewhere, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. So here, John is just celebrating the fact that those who embrace Jesus are made children of God. They are transformed from a state of darkness into God's marvelous light. They enjoy God's blessing. They now live in fellowship with God because of the truth that has been revealed in Jesus Christ. But John goes on to explain here in verse 13 how this comes about. He says, who were born, this coming to life is not, he uses three negations, not the blood of not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. These three negative phrases stress the point that one does not become a child of God simply by physical or biological causes. It's not the will of a person that makes one a child of God. One is not a child of God simply because of the purposes of man. One is not saved simply because they are brought up in the church. It is a work of God's grace that causes someone who is living in darkness to now know the light of God's mercy. J.C. Ryle makes the point, man cannot regenerate hearts. Believers become what they are solely and entirely by the grace of God. The light has come into the world and has made visible the grace and glory of God. But the gospel is not just that God has revealed His glory, but that God has revealed His salvation in Christ. And by the work of the Spirit, they have come to see that truth and to respond in faith. What does it mean to receive Christ? What does it mean to be a child of God? What does it mean to be regenerated? That can be actually a very difficult thing for people to work through, particularly for those who have been brought up in the church. Because when we think of what Scripture is describing here, we may look for a particular experience. We may be looking for something that we can latch hold of and say, now I know I have been regenerated. And for some in God's providence, there is that definitive experience. But for some, they can't point to a particular moment. And what's key is not so much finding a particular moment as much as it is seeing the reality at work. We know that we have received Christ. We have welcomed Christ. We have become children of God. when we have come to a place where we acknowledge him as Lord, when we come to acknowledge that we are in darkness, our sins are before us, and that we need God's mercy as it's revealed in Jesus Christ. If we are trusting in Christ for the forgiveness of sins, if we acknowledge him as the one who is God in the flesh, as our only hope, that is the working of the Spirit. That is what it looks like when a person has come to faith and to receive the Lord Jesus. And so as we think about what John is saying here, it really presses us to think about how are we reacting to the fact that the light has come into the world. John celebrates the incarnation by saying, in the fullness of time, the way was prepared by a voice crying in the wilderness. And then the light came. The light came to those who were in darkness. The light brings God's blessing and truth because it's God himself who has come. There are only two ways of reacting. By refusing the light, because our works are evil and we would prefer the darkness. Or by welcoming and receiving the light and delighting in that. How are you responding to the light this morning? If you are trusting in Christ, then you have every reason to delight in God. Because not only has God sent the light, he has sent the Spirit to bring about that change so that we would welcome Christ. He has sent the light to declare the truth so that we won't live in lies. He has sent the true light to deliver us from sin so that we might enjoy God's favor. He has sent his true light so that we might delight in him as we were created to do so. We are creatures that live in the light. God has sent his light so that we might thrive in fellowship with him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray that as we think over your word, we pray that these concepts, these titles that are applied to Jesus would make sense to us. We pray, Lord, that they would not only direct us in how to think about Jesus, but that they would also reveal to us the problem of our own nature and the need of your grace. And so we pray that we would be people who are responding to your works, and ultimately that we are responding with praise. Go before us now, we ask, in Jesus' name.